Well, that's a small crowd. It must be summer. Allow me to open with a quote from a book called The Meaning of Marriage, Facing the Complexities of Commitment with the Wisdom of God, written by Timothy and Kathy Keller. This is the first paragraph of the book, found at page 21. Allow me to quote. "I'm tired of listening to sentimental talks on marriage. At weddings, in church, and in Sunday school, much of what I've heard on the subject has as much depth as a Hallmark card. While marriage is many things, it's anything but sentimental. Marriage is glorious but hard. It is a burning joy and strength. And yet it is also blood, sweat, and tears, humbling defeats and exhausting victories. Therefore, it is not surprising that the only phrase in Paul's famous discourse on marriage in Ephesians 5 that many couples seem to relate to is verse 32. This marriage is a profound mystery. At times, your marriage seems to be an unsolvable puzzle, a maze in which you feel lost. I trust that the next 4 weeks will be anything but a Hallmark card. I trust they will be challenging, and yet with hope and with depth." Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. Those of you who like to stand for the reading of God's Word, I invite you to do so. We'll be reading Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 out of the New American Standard. "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, and he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. How does that text fit with the rest of the book of Ephesians? How is the book organized? Or as we have seen, there are four parts of the book of Ephesians, two that are primary. Our position or our wealth in Christ, or what we call the Christian life in. Things we need to know, things that Paul thought were foundational. And now we are in that third section, the practice or the walk of Christ, or what we have called the Christian life out. Under that section, the Christian life out, there are five sections: grow, renewed, the will of the Lord, relationships, and in strength. We are now in the first week of section D called relationships, and we will be looking at that, working through that in two different parts, 4 weeks now, and then after a couple weeks, we'll pick up in September. We have under that section on relationships, there are five parts. There are wives to your own, and then husbands, love, this mystery, children, obey, and slaves, be. So we'll be spending 1 week here on wives to your own husbands. We'll be spending the next 2 weeks as we look at that next section, husbands, love. I'll leave it up to you why we might be doing it that way. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you teach us, that you instruct us, that you woo us to yourself, that you allow our lives to be conformed to your word and to your spirit as you work in us and through us. That God be the glory. In Jesus' name. And they all said? Amen. Theodore Roosevelt in 1917 made this observation: "No other success in life, not being president, not being wealthy, going to college, writing a book, or anything else, comes to the success of a man or woman who can feel that they've done their duty, that their children and grandchildren will rise up and call them blessed." Do we believe that? And what does God have to say about it? So, where have we been? We have been seeing how the truths of Ephesians 1 through 3 need to be worked out into our lives. We've been camping in chapter 5, particularly verse 18: "Do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Verse 19: "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father." You've heard other voices. We've had other brothers preach on the Spirit-filled life. We've had panels giving perspectives on the Spirit-filled life and how that applies to motherhood and being a wife and a husband. Now we're going to look at how Paul takes this text and he talks specifically to the husband-wife relationship. Now, question. Have any of you noticed something funny about where I started the text? Anyone notice something funny? Pardon me?
It's not the beginning of the sentence.
It's not the beginning of the sentence. Or is it? Most of your Bibles break off verse 21 from verse 22. Right? So why am I starting here? You have to wait for a minute, I'll tell you. Context. So Paul has called us to let the Spirit-filled life wash over us. So much so that there's a singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Did you hear that? I mean, wow, the Spirit-filled life produces worship. It produces thankfulness and submission. This is foundational to what follows. These household codes, as some of the commentators call it, are based on that truth. It starts here in verse 21. Well, how do we know that? Because looking at verse 22, it reads, wives to your own husbands. There is no verb in verse 22. I mean, look at your Bibles. You notice anything funny about that word submit in verse 22? What do you see? Go ahead, help me out. What do you see there? That word submit in verse 22, what's happened to it? Pardon me? It's in italics. It's in italics, it's in brackets. There's something different about that word. The reason that is because it's not there in the Greek. The text reads, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your own husbands. It's an implied verb from verse 21. Why do I start the text where I started? How can you have a new section? How can you have a new verse without a verb? Right? Verse 21 cannot, must not be separated from verse 22. Just for your information, those little paragraph breaks, they're not inspired. Okay? The verse divisions aren't inspired. The chapter divisions are not inspired. When Paul originally wrote to the Ephesians, he wrote a letter without chapters, without verses, and without cheater notes. Let's move back to verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, there were many family codes in Paul's day. Many Jewish and Gentile writers address issues pertaining to family life. But notice something amazing. What makes this text truly remarkable, you see, keep in mind, it was common for writers to call on wives and children and slaves to submit in a variety of ways. But to call every member of a group, and particularly a family, to submit to one another was unheard of. It's radical. It's unbelievable in Paul's day. Particularly when you were addressing a male head of household, who in essence was a god, small g. He could do what he wanted. He could beat who he wanted. And still, in some cultures in our day, that is allowed. Paul is being very countercultural, and his words are still very divisive in our day. So hear me out as we flesh this text out. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That word, the verb submit, hupotasso in the Greek, it occurs 23 times in Paul's writing. It means, in essence, subordination to those in authority. It's also used as a military term about submission to those with rank. We are told as Christians to submit to civil authorities, to church leaders, to parents, to masters. Without this concept, the structure of our society is lost. Without hupotasso, anarchy prevails. Yes, Paul is using this word, and here I'm going to use a very technical term. Paul is using this word weird. Okay? He is saying, he takes a term that is used in hierarchy, and he says, subject yourselves to one another. Not because of rank, not because of power, or as Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor freeman, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We yield to one another because we're family in Christ. We are fellow heirs in Christ. Why? In the fear of Christ, or a better way to understand that, in holy reverence for our beloved Jesus. That is why. Again, this is foundational. It is foundational to all that follows. Or as we've seen in the previous month on a regular basis, Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5, as Paul addresses the Philippians, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. No Christian judge, pastor, elder, military person, no Christian business owner, husband, or father should have any delusions of superiority. I get my way simply because I am male. That is not in harmony with this text. The text is very, very clear. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Let me be so bold as to say that Jesus is head of every church, right? Jesus is head of every family, correct? No church leader, no husband, no father gets to do what he wants simply because he is male. We as men must yield to the authority of the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, the Messiah God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And it's in that context that Paul continues in verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husband as unto the Lord. Why is this text so understood? Well, it always has been. As we're seeing, it made no sense to the writers in Ephesus. Most ancient writers expected wives to obey their husbands. Some marriage contracts stated it specifically, an absolute obedience. Our educational system glorifies the Greeks, who were as sexist as any culture that's ever existed, worse than many. The Greeks could not conceive of wives as equals. Part of the reason was simply the age difference. Men oftentimes would marry at around 30, women in their teens, sometimes early teens. that created a culture of female inferiority. The culture of Paul's day saw women as inferior beings. Children, wives were only responsible to obey. The wife was not an equal to her husband as a person or in any other way. His needs, his concerns dominated the household. The wife existed to fulfill those needs and to serve him. There are many contemporary interpretations of Ephesians 5 that demand that the wife find total fulfillment in the role as a submissive female. That reflects a pagan culture. Can I be bold enough with that? Paul was fighting against the pagan culture of his day of creating women as inferior objects that had no other concern but making other people happy. That is why the church has had a backlash to what the biblical documents actually teach. Because much of what has been taught has been more a pagan philosophy than it has been a Paul. That's why you have women demanding equal standing, because the church has been sucked into demeaning women and then taking the opposite view that results in no one being able to lead. Both lead to excess, brokenness, and frustration, often at the hands of religious leaders. What do we need to know? What do we know about women? What does God say about women? Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice that, sons of God. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. Okay? So we are all sons of God. We have all been, in essence, baptized into Christ, put into Christ. We've been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor freeman. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul is talking about our oneness in Christ. We are all sons, even our Christian sisters. Right? In 1 Corinthians 7, you see the respect and authority both the husband and wife share. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife. So a husband has responsibility. And likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do you see that? The wife has authority over her husband's body. Now, I know there are those who, in quote texts, like for example, 1 Corinthians 14, where it says women should be silent, a cultural response to the sensitivity of what was going on in Corinth. But also you had Paul traveling with female evangelists, very verbal ones. You had, in essence, females exercising spiritual authority as deaconesses. So what do we know? Women are seen as persons of equal worth and value. Anything else is out of pagan culture, correct? The idea of general submission of women is clearly not stated by this verse. Wives, be subject to your own husband. Not to all men in general, to your husband. Because after all, we are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And that text takes that word and applies it to husband-wife relationships. It takes that word in subject, and now he actually applies it. He applies it to those Christian sisters. Verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. There is this concept of headship and a picture of what it looks like. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. Do not get caught up in that pagan view of the husband is boss. What does it say? That he himself, the Savior of the body, died for the church. We are dealing with a servant view of leadership, of headship, one that dies for the body, one that dies daily to love the gift that God has given to us as our wives. Or as 1 Peter 3:17 makes clear, your husband in the same way live, or you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. So you in power, be gentle, be understanding, as with someone weaker. Not with someone weaker, as with. See the difference? I've known a velvet Brit or two that I would not say is weak in any means of the manner. So as with, or as Philippians makes clear, do nothing selfish or in empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. But do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. What does that look like? It means living out the five rules of communication. Do not assume anything. Clarify. Make sure you understand the heart of your spouse. Make sure you understand the heart of the person trying to communicate to you. Take responsibility for how you think, how you feel. Own it. To be able to make the other person's argument. When you're having a discussion, you're seeking to submit to one another. You're seeking to consider one another as more important than yourselves. You're seeking to understand the heart of the person. You want to hear beyond the words and hear their heart. And as a couple does that, as they close ranks, as they seek God in prayer and nurture, as they hear the heart of God, they begin to make good decisions as a couple. I have two sermons on communication that you can check online that I talk about that concept thoroughly as it applies to this topic and the Spirit-filled life. Men, if you've delegated something, let's say, for example, the clothing budget, does your wife have not only authority, right? You know, there's only three of them. You know, maybe Luke was serious when he was thinking he needed reinforcements. it's blaming on Luke. Yeah. So, back to responsibility and authority. A lot of times we want to give away responsibility. Okay, honey, you're in charge of the clothing budget. But yet, we don't give them the authority. Like, for example, if she is responsible for the clothing budget, and I decide I want a new pair of boots, well, you know what? I need to call her. Hey, hon, what's the clothing budget looks like? Because it would be pretty disrespectful for me to buy a pair of boots and expect her to adjust the budget. Sorry, hon, your problem. Your budget, you figure it out. Yeah, it sounds like that's happened to a few of you. You see, God promises to hear the prayers if you treat your wife well, to show her honor, and to be fellow heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. She is your fellow heir. She is your equal. Treat her well, and God says he will hear you. Do you see the power there? The marriage relationship. They are having so much fun. I think they're having a whole lot more fun than I am. The marriage relationship is a reflection of our relationship between Christ and the church. The pagan, male, egocentric model has produced broken lives. And the world's response to our heresy has produced broken marriages. Whereas God's model produces women who are cherished, who are respected, who are loved, the world will not believe it. They won't understand it. They won't know what the make of it. And as we are able to draw them in because of their fascination between the power of the husband and wife relationships that are reflected in the church, as the people in the community say, wow, you guys are just bonkers crazy in how you love one another and care about one another, that it will model for them Jesus' love for the church. If there was ever an argument why you would not want to date an unbeliever, this is it. I mean, not a minimal standard. Oh, ye whiz, you know, he's prayed the sinner's prayer. He's saved. Ladies, do not compromise. If he does not love the Word, if he's not willing to spend time in the Word, if he's not totally committed to loving you the way Christ loves the church, run! Okay? You know. But again, Paul is very, very clear. He has created this beautiful model of submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Doing nothing from selfish or empty conceit. Considering one another as more important than yourselves. With that as a context of the nurture and care, verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. That's what the text says. Remember where we started? When I said, let me just be so bold as to say that Jesus is head of every church and head of every family. And no church leader or husband or father gets to do what he wants simply because he is male. When we as men yield to the authority of the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, the Messiah God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, do we still believe that? Let's be blunt. What we are doing in society is not working. Let's not pretend there is not a problem. Allow me to simplify something that is very complicated. There seems to be two main problems. Problem number one, two individuals fighting for control of the relationship. They pretend to be equals with equal say, but that's a facade. It's not real, is it? I remember I had one couple in my office. They're unchurched. And she clearly was in control of this relationship. I mean, there was no doubt who was in control and who ran that relationship. They're unchurched. I mean, I'm more concerned about their salvation than I am about who's in control of the relationship. But the relationship is not functional if it's not authentic and real. And so I looked at him and I said, well, obviously your job is to sort of follow and make sure that she's happy and she gets what she wants. And he goes, sort of like, and she looks at him, well, and then she says, we are equals. We make all our decisions equally. You mean, as long as he agrees with you. And she looks at him, is that true? And he goes, well, sort of. That was the last time I saw them. We may pretend it's equal. Because, you see, if one person is giving in most of the time, or if nothing happens unless we both agree, then the one who fails to agree has the final say, right? Oh, we don't do it. We have to agree on everything. Okay, so if you don't agree, then it doesn't happen. So the obstinate one has control, right? Or problem two, one or the other is totally controlling the other. Because of power, may it be male or female, may it be money or status, one person is being devalued and disrespected. And that's right out of the pagan handbook for relationships, right? And sometimes, in some cultures, some women, in essence, have given that power away. Where has Paul said that, ladies, your opinion doesn't matter? Where has he said that you are not a fellow heir to Christ? You are equal in the family of God. Both models, though, can be held up as nice Christian marriages, haven't they? You have seen it, you know, the little sweet guy that just follows around. And everyone says, oh, he's so sweet. That's just a nice way of saying he isn't a human being. Right? Or the guy that dominates and is disrespectful to his wife. You know? But we say, oh, you know, she's so such a reflection of submission. You know? The scriptures are clear. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. And if a decision has to be made, there's a decision that needs to be made, then someone has the final say. There is chain of command. Nearly every organization has a final say built into it. And Jesus is head of every church and the head of every family, and no church leader or husband or father gets to do what they want simply because they are male. We must yield to the authority of the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus, the Christ. It means making decisions led by the Holy Spirit. In surrender to God, sacrificially loving your wife. And you make it before God. It's not your job to keep people happy. You know, it's not your job to make sure people are always happy with the decisions you have to make. If you are a parent and you are making decisions to keep your children happy, there is a word for that. It's called fool. Right? Amen. Yeah. It, you know, that does not mean, yeah, tell me about it, Jack. Yeah. It doesn't mean, though, gentlemen, when those times come when a decision has to be made, and sometimes the decision is, you know, that's your area of expertise. I trust you with that. I mean, there's lots of areas where, in a sense, I would trust Kath more than I would trust myself. So my decision would be, I'm going to trust you. But some decisions, you know, they have to be made. And it's my call to make. Is it okay for our wives to be sad? Is it okay for there to be grief? You know, is it okay for them to be disappointed? When we step and take leadership in that way, it is normal for the women in our lives to have emotions. They don't have to like it. And our job is to love. That's next week's topic. You know. But also, notice that phrase, you know, innocent submission in everything, everything as appropriate, everything as in Christ. Because ladies, if you do feel like you're being disrespected, and you do feel like, in essence, your personhood is being compromised, well, you do have the right to appeal. You have the right to appeal to the spiritual leadership. Because, in essence, in the midst of this process of husband-wife relationships, and there is a component of submission to that, just like there is in any, you know, organization. I mean, the reality is, folks, I mean, somehow submission has gotten a bad rap, but how many of you work for somebody else or have ever worked for somebody else in your life? How many of you have ever done that? Okay. Did you apply for that job? Yeah? Okay, so let me understand this. You of your own volitional will went, filled out an application asking to have someone tell you what to do. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, sure, you're going to get paid in the process. But you are accepting the fact that the supervisor has the right to tell you what to do. And somehow that concept doesn't apply in any other organization. I mean, soccer. Is there a president of the soccer club, Christy? Yeah. And soccer, yeah, okay. You know. Shane, the president of Little League? Someone gets to tell who's going to do what and how much we're going to pay for umps? Yeah. You know. Everywhere you work, someone has the final say. Someone gets fired if it doesn't turn out right. Why would you marry someone you don't trust? Why would you marry someone you did not want to trust with your life? I don't get it. Yeah. I hope what you've heard is what the text teaches. The text is not teaching a pagan handbook for relationships. But neither is the text teaching that women are anything but delightful, created images of the King Eternal, Lord of Lords, due honor, respect, and dignity. And as we lovingly serve, it means sometimes we may not be on the same page. And sometimes that requires long-suffering leadership. I hope I have helped you understand this text in its context. I know I may have created more problems than I've solved for some of you. The question, though, is ultimately, are we conformed to the Word of God? Are we yielding our lives to God? Or are we being conformed by the world? For example, the shooting in Colorado is that horrible event. But it may be explained as a loss of absolutes. See, without absolute truth, without things being right and being wrong, horrible things happen. Even with absolutes, horrible things can happen. But at least we know it's wrong, right? It's another thing to think that we can make a choice with no moral implications. Make sense? Have I lost you on that? How we handle our relationships have huge moral implications for all those around us, especially for our children and our children's children. Some of our choices have huge eternal consequences. May we live out all of God's truth, not our interpretation of it, not our cultural understanding of it, but the truth as the truth. Or as Francis Schaeffer would say, true truth. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I trust that if we've opened your word, that we've seen true truth. We may not feel comfortable with it. We may not like it. You know, there's a delicate dance that oftentimes we do in our relationships. And so give us wisdom to have the courage to lead and the faith to trust. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. In Jesus' name. They all said?